Good morning, friends, and welcome to Unity Church. In the spirit of that welcome, please turn now to someone close by you in the pews and bow in greeting. Do feel free to continue the conversation aloud when the service has ended. Unity Church is committed to welcoming everyone, especially those who've been excluded due to race or gender identity or sexual orientation. Your gifts and your wounds are welcome here. I want to extend a special welcome to those of you who are visiting or are here for the first time. We hope you find Unity Church to be a place which helps you to find and to keep your balance, a place which helps you to live a loving life of integrity, service, and joy. If you'd like to learn more about Unity Church and about our faith tradition, please stop by the welcome table in the parish hall following the service. There you can sign up for Pathway to Membership classes and speak with welcome team members about the church and its programs. I want to draw your attention to this week at Unity, the blue insert in your order of service, which serves as an invitation and a roadmap to deeper involvement in the life of the church. Time is running out to take the 2010 annual congregational survey. Fill out the survey online or pick up a paper copy and return envelope in the parish hall following the service. Remember to collect water during your summer travels or from your backyard pool for the merging of waters ritual, which will happen the first Sunday after Labor Day in the fall. Following the service, please visit the parish hall for refreshments and fellowship. There you can peruse the bookstall or stop by the pastoral care table to leave a note of care for someone mentioned in the embracing meditation. Upstairs in the Elliott Wing, the Unity Libraries are open for you to explore the diverse selection of books for children and adults. Next Sunday, Jan and Worship Associate Katie Taylor will explore the roles of belonging and letting go as we celebrate and acknowledge those high school students among us who are bridging into young adulthood. There will be one service at 10 a.m. Following the service today, Steve, Michael, and I would love to greet you by the Portland Avenue doors. And once again, welcome to Unity Church. It's a joy to be together.
I was too young for Vietnam and too old for Kuwait. I never really had to face the question of whether or not I would go to war. And yet, the violence inherent in war exists in me as surely as it exists in every member of the human race. Each of us must find our own pathway to and through that violence. Today, we honor those for whom that violence was institutionalized in the form of the armed services. Today, we honor those who faced that violence in themselves and in the world around them. Today, let us also honor our own struggles with our inherent violence. Come, let us worship together. Join with me now in the unison affirmation printed in your order of service. Though our knowledge is incomplete, our truth partial, and our love imperfect, we believe that new light is ever waiting to break through individual hearts and minds to enlighten our way, that there is mutual strength in willing cooperation, and that the bounds of love keep open the gates of freedom.
Each time we gather for worship, we set aside a moment to expand the caring ministry of this congregation. Together we recognize the cycle of life and death, the circle of love, compassion, and witness that is at the very center of this sacred community. Our hearts are always with those whose primary practice is caring for young children, with those who care for family members in ill health, or those who themselves live with grief or chronic pain, with mental illness or addiction. Our lives are blessed by those who knowingly and with curiosity and courage face their final days. We pray for our neighbors in prison and for those who struggle just to keep going in the midst of the economic challenges of our time. May the leaders of the world find the wisdom and abiding courage to inspire and institute positive change. And may we hold the leaders of this beloved congregation as they imagine and plan for our future. And will you pray with me now for all these we now name? We mourn the death and celebrate the life of Dutton Foster's beloved brother, David. David Foster, a devoted bicyclist, died doing what he loved. Services are being planned. We celebrate with Jan Eller Isaacs, Jen Vanek, and Pat Half as they make their way home from Phoenix, having represented our church as participants in the march against Arizona Senate Bill 1070. We are delighted to report the safe return of 12 Unity pilgrims who've been renewing our partnership with the people of Homerode St. Peter in the Unitarian homelands. We send warm congratulations to Barb Cederberg and Judy Gunderson upon the occasion of the wedding of their daughter, Catherine. Kate and her new husband, Matthew Yost, were married yesterday here in the sanctuary. And we stand in solidarity with the people of the Gulf Coast as they struggle with yet another disaster. Finally, may we stand in compassionate solidarity with our neighbors all around the world who still too often suffer in the midst of habitual violence. May they and may we be instruments of a lasting peace. I now invite you to speak aloud or to hold in the silent sanctuary of your hearts the names of those you would like to remember this morning. And let us pray. Holy One, source of radiance and reason, thou whose love endows and animates our lives, we acknowledge thy presence within and among and beyond us this day. Save us, we pray. Save our children. Save us from the simple answers that will not do. Help us, we pray, to know the enemy within. Keep us from imagining that we are less capable than others of entering into complicity with evil. Help us to be vigilant in our strength. Help us to be humble, aware of how very much we have yet to learn from the many neighbors we have yet to know. Strengthen in us a deep gratitude, a deep appreciation for all who struggle to keep the peace. whether in or out of uniform. Humble us, strengthen us in service. May it be so, and amen.
Like last year, Rob asked me to offer a homily to commemorate Memorial Day, and thank you for the honor, Rob. Last year, I described what Memorial Day is about, remembering. And I extended that responsibility from the traditional recognition of our fallen soldiers to include also the millions of families and friends who share the soldiers' sacrifices. And I also extended the responsibility to remember to the civilian dead. Keep in mind now that our modern wars result in 90% of the deaths being civilians. Memorial Day is a day for trying to grasp the imponderable atrocity that is war. This year, I urge you to expand the scope of your sacred remembrance even further to other victims of war. In this case, those lost in our internal wars. Our country's been enriched by the sacrifices of so many people, few of whose names grace our public buildings, because they weren't rich or powerful. So often, troops and police wearing a United States uniform killed them and wounded them. Native Americans seeking treaty rights, women, minorities, labor unions seeking their own rights, prisoners seeking civil rights. All of these people deserve their remembrance on this day. And I will focus on one such example, the case of students who exercise their right to protest against one of our most egregious wars. A few weeks ago, my wife Cynthia and I made a pilgrimage back to my alma mater, Kent State University in Ohio. It was for the 40th commemoration of the shootings there. And it is a place that does enshrine the name of four students, Jeffrey Miller, Allison Krauss, William Schroeder, and Sandra Schuer. 40 years ago, I survived Vietnam, but I returned to my college campus to finish my degree. The war had interrupted it. I had arrived at the start of a major anti-war protest. It was sparked by President Nixon's announcement a few days earlier that he had sent troops into Cambodia, which was a neutral country. Ohio Governor James Rhodes capitalized on this opportunity. He was in a stiff competition for a Republican primary in a couple weeks after this date. And so he ordered a strong law and order response and was hopefully it would help him with his primary battle. He ordered the Ohio National Guard onto my campus to take control of it and to squelch student dissent. After 2 days of futile attempts to disperse angry crowds of students, the National Guard's Troop G regrouped at the top of a hill, took up firing positions in response to an order, guard, prepare to fire, and they opened up for 13 seconds, firing 67 rounds. Most of these rounds went over heads. 14 of them found their mark. Four students were killed, 9 were wounded, one of whom never walked again. We made our pilgrimage with our close friend Nick, another Kent State alumni. On that fateful day, May 4, 1970, he was one of the students that Troop G was trying to disperse with tear gas and bayonets. Nick had to climb a fence to get away from the guard's advances, but when he heard the volley, he came back towards the guard in time to find the body of Sandra Schuer, who had been shot through the neck. The 30 caliber round had basically exploded her neck and she bled to death in a matter of minutes. Nick and others stayed with her until an ambulance arrived. And a mutual friend described it this way: Nick was just like a soldier. He wouldn't leave one of his fallen comrades. During the 3-day commemoration, we were struck repeatedly by the toll war takes, whether you're fighting it on the battlefield or on the streets of our American cities. The keynote speaker for the anniversary events was John L. Lewis, a paragon of the civil rights movement and long-term Georgia congressman. He strikingly threaded the martyrdoms of the civil rights movement to those of the peace movement. He honored names every American should know, names like Emmett Till, Medgar Evers, James Cheney, Andrew Goodman, Michael Schwermer, and the names of the four little girls murdered in the Birmingham church in Alabama. And then he linked those names to the four names I mentioned on the Kent State memorials, and also to two black students, Philip Gibbs and James Green, who police killed 10 days later at a student protest at Jackson State College in Mississippi. Lewis declared that war is obsolete as a tool of our foreign policy. We are in a struggle to redeem the soul of America, and it is a struggle of a lifetime. He went on to remind the audience that we have a mandate from what he called the spirit of history to remember what happened at Selma and Birmingham, what happened at Jackson State and Kent State. It is fitting then, on this Memorial Day, to remember these fallen also, the victims of wars at home. May they rest in peace.
I don't know much for sure, but I know this. There's no such thing as other people's children. It's a tough lesson to learn. We hold our own so close. We care so deeply. But in the eyes of God, there are no other children. There are no other people's children. And so we do what we can. We give away each week the larger portion of our offering, and this week we give it to Global Family Village, which has institutionalized the understanding that there are no other people's children. By attempting to create home-like atmospheres, supportive environments for the many orphans in Nepal who have been left without parents after 11 years of civil war. They too are our children. Will the ushers please come forward? Even in our most somber moments, when we gather to remember and to mourn and to commit ourselves again, we are aware that when we live lives of integrity, service, and yes, joy, generosity is sure to follow.
It is in the small things we see it. The child's first step, as awesome as an earthquake. The first time you rode a bike wallowing up the sidewalk. The first spanking, when your heart went on a journey all alone. When they called you crybaby, or poor, or fatty, or crazy. It made you into an alien. You drank their acid and concealed it. Later, if you faced the death of bombs and bullets, you did not do it with a banner. You did it with only a hat to cover your heart. You did not fondle the weakness inside you, though it was there. Your courage was a small coal that you kept swallowing. If your buddy saved you and died himself in so doing, then his courage was not courage. It was love. Love as simple as shaving soap. Later, If you have endured a great despair, then you did it alone, getting a transfusion from the fire, picking the scabs off your heart, then wringing it out like a sock. Next, my kinsman, you powdered your sorrow. You gave it a back rub, and then you covered it with a blanket. And after it had slept a while, it woke to the wings of the roses and was transformed. Later, when you face your old age and its natural conclusion, your courage will still be shown in little ways. Each spring will be a sword you'll sharpen. Those you love will live in a fever of love. And you'll bargain with the calendar. And at the last moment, when death opens the back door, you'll put on your carpet slippers and stride out.
Do not say that I'll depart tomorrow, because even today I still arrive. Look deeply. I arrive in every second to be a bud on a spring branch, to be a tiny bird with wings still fragile, learning to sing in my new nest, to be a caterpillar in the heart of a flower, to be a jewel hiding itself in a stone. I still arrive in order to laugh and to cry, in order to fear and to hope. The rhythm of my heart is the birth and death of all that are alive. I am the mayfly metamorphosing on the surface of the river, and I am the bird which, when spring comes, arrives to eat the mayfly. I am the frog swimming happily in the clear pond, and I am also the grass snake who, approaching in silence, feeds itself on the frog. I am the child in Uganda, all skin and bones, my legs as thin as bamboo sticks, and I am the arms merchant selling deadly weapons to Uganda. I am the 12-year-old girl, refugee on a small boat, who throws herself into the ocean after being raped by a sea pirate. And I am the pirate, my heart not yet capable of seeing and loving. I am a member of the Politburo, with plenty of power in my hands, and I am the man who has to pay his debt of blood to my people, dying slowly in a forced labor camp. My joy is like spring. So warm it makes flowers bloom in all walks of life. My pain is like a river of tears, so full it fills the four oceans. Please call me by my true names, so I can hear all my cries and laughs at once, so I can see that my joy and pain are one. Please call me by my true names, so I can wake up, and so the door of my heart can be left open. The door of compassion. What is this fearsome thing inside me? If I knew its true name, I would cast it out. The Gospel of Mark, the oldest and probably the most authentic telling of the ministry of Jesus, begins with Jesus being baptized by his cousin John. No miracle birth, no virgins, no talking with angels, just a dip in the river. Then Mark tells us how Jesus recruited the first of his disciples, those fishers of women and men who would carry forth his ministry. Then halfway through the first chapter, beginning with the 21st verse, Mark gives us a glimpse of what this holy man can do. They came to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath he went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were astounded at his teaching, for unlike the doctors of the law, he taught with a note of authority. Now there was a man of the synagogue possessed by a demon. He shrieked, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him. "Be silent," he said, "and come out of him." And the unclean spirit threw the man into convulsions and with a loud cry left him. They were all dumbfounded and began to ask one another, "What is this? A new kind of teaching? He speaks with authority. When he gives orders, even the demons do what he tells them to." The news spread rapidly, and he was soon spoken of all over the district of Galilee. That note of authority those gathered there that day discerned in Jesus is evidence that one is in the presence of a teacher who is able to see human nature as whole and holy in its full complexity, a teacher who will not settle for simple answers, a teacher who knows the difference between the person standing before him and that person's fear. He knew that demon's name so well, he didn't even have to say it. The demon knew the teacher's name and voice so well that recognizing the overwhelming power of his compassion, the demon shrieked and then departed. I used to think that we were actually born with a tendency towards violence that had to be contained and tamed. I suppose it was some remnant in me of the Calvinist tradition in which I was not raised. Now I'm not so sure. It may be that what we might call that violent energy inside us is not inherently violent. That lashing out in violence is only one of a number of ways that the primal energy or life force is made manifest. The energy itself, though, is undifferentiated. There is not good energy or bad energy. There is only energy, which can be focused and channeled in negative or positive ways. If this seems highly speculative metaphysics, which has little or no place in a sermon intended to honor the fallen and turn our minds and hearts toward peace, then I suggest you contemplate with me how very much it matters what we name things. Take cowardice and courage, for example. I spent much of my post-World War II childhood steeped in images of battlefield heroism. Boys of my generation were taught to hope we would get the chance to risk our lives for America. But now we see through a glass darkly. I will honor, always honor, those who chose and choose to serve as soldiers in our nation's wars. But I do not approve. And I do not believe that battlefield heroism is the best and highest courage we have in us. The truth is that I'm torn. I'm exhausted by the rhetoric of conflict. The call to arms is as thrilling as it is tragic. The young are particularly drawn to that kind of solidarity. So few of them have any real sense of how very fragile life can be. Not me, they tell themselves, not me, as they march off to war. Their parents know better. But we're constrained by duty and by self-deception, struck silent by the thought that this time the fight may well be just and necessary, that this time we're really fighting for peace and a new hope. That's what they tell us. I won't debase this day by opening old wounds. Suffice to say that solidarity takes many forms. It may well take just as much courage or more to engage in nonviolent resistance, to be undying advocates for peace, as it does to put on a uniform and dare to do our duty even unto death. There are no easy answers here. Our hearts are not yet fully capable of seeing and of loving. But if we are to remember the young dead soldiers, if we are to answer their silent plea, if we are to give their lives meaning, we will have to learn the disciplines of peace. The old anthem goes, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." It may seem trite now, but it is nonetheless true. The 15th century Indian master and poet Kabir writes, "I don't know what kind of a God we've been talking about. The caller calls in a loud voice to the Holy One at dusk. Why? Surely the Holy One is not deaf. The Holy One hears the delicate anklets that ring on the feet of an insect as it walks. Go over and over your beads. Paint weird designs on your forehead. Wear your hair matted, long, and ostentatious. But when deep inside you there is a loaded gun, how can you know God?" I don't mean to be simplistic or naive. Peace does not end with you or me. It begins here. We will never win the peace by overcoming our enemies. Conflict will not carry us across the barriers. Only creative engagement has the power to inspire and sustain the lasting peace that just might give our, their, lost lives meaning. Peace begins with you and me. It is not an attitude. It is a discipline that requires us to look exhaustively into our own capacity, yes, yours and mine, to fall into complicity with evil. Neither our good hearts nor our long-practiced liberalism exempts us from the all-too-human tendency toward violence. Yes, we must meet strength with strength, but let it be our prayer that the strength we learn to summon, practice, and deploy is born of love, and that our strength will always lead toward peace, and yes, toward freedom. May it be so, and amen.
Would you please stand and read with me now the responsive reading, number 583. The young dead soldiers do not speak. They have a silence that speaks for them at night and when the clock counts. They say, we have done what we could, but until it is finished, it is not done. They say, our deaths are not ours, they are yours. They will mean what you make them. They say, we leave you our deaths, give them their meaning.
like to invite those of you who would like to come forward, light a candle, and speak the name of someone you have lost to war, someone whose life was so profoundly changed by the experience of war that you wish to call their name in the silence of this sanctuary. Please come down the side aisles, form lines coming toward the center, and Steve and Michael will give you a candle to light. Then go to the microphone, speak the name. If you wish to say what you would wish to cultivate in your life in honor and in memory of that person, feel free to do so as we honor those who served. Please come forward.
Forrest Braunfelter, a generous veteran peace activist.
Lance Corporal Curtis Swenson of Rochester, Minnesota, killed this April in Afghanistan. He was my cousin's, or he was my friend's cousin. Only showing that the interconnectedness that every soldier has with 12 or more people in the civilian community and other veterans is real and is something we must attend to in order to continue in community, both with civilians and with our military members.
I light the candle in memory of my grandfather, Edgar, who served in World War II, and I hope that I can continue to cultivate more gratitude for the sacrifices of so many veterans and remember to continually cherish the small things in life.
First, I want to thank Michael for doing such a great job of remembering those casualties of war. And I want to remember, in particular, World War II veteran, peace activist and historian Howard Zinn, great man, a member of a group that I belong to and that I can carry on as well as I can in his path. Great man. It's important also to remember those that have committed suicide as a result of their war experience that they brought home with them, I'll just stop that.
my friend, Robert Stuart Clark, Lieutenant USNR, lost at the Battle of Sable Island, February 1943. Dear friend, better I than you.
My dad, John Patrick Sullivan, who never forgave himself for the things he did in war. Dad, I forgive you.
In honor of my father, Bob Rivard, who died never having learned the lesson of compassion. And I hope to learn that in my life.
Homer Look, who served in World War II and died an alcoholic. Neil Heidemann, a gay man who served in Vietnam, as many did.
Joe Kramer, a friend and mentor from the Vietnam War.
Assuming this is an average day, and this is in honor of the 18 men and women in uniform and veterans who will kill themselves today.
These candles, these lights of memory, reflect a million others, 10 million others, an infinite number of others. May those who kindled these lights, may all of us who still have the vital force of life in us be instruments of a peace which, though it passes all understanding, is yet our obligation and our birthright. May it be so. And amen. Will you join together now in singing the great anthem of the American heritage? America the Beautiful. knowing that there are no other people's children, we end with these words from the one who, in the words of William Carlos Williams, sat in a great rocking chair with his snow stovepipe hat and a shawl around his shoulders, holding us all fearfully together. Lincoln, who said, "Let us have faith that right makes might, and to the end, let us do our duty as we understand it." May it be so, and amen.